How many of you like to take trips? Like to go on a trip? But how many of us would want to take a trip when we don't know what the destination is? There's probably a few adventurous souls out there that would sign up for that. But I think most of us probably like, all right, where are we going? Where am I going to stay? Because I guarantee you, if it was my wife, if at the end of the trip it involves camping, she doesn't want to sign up for that. We want to know where we're going, what we're going to do when we get there. We want to have some idea of what the itinerary is. Well, over these last few months, we've been looking at the life of Abraham. And if you remember, God called Abraham to leave his hometown and to go to the land that God would show him and give him. He went from what is modern day Iraq all the way over almost into Iran and called him to what today is Israel. The only thing is that when Abraham left, he didn't know where he was going. He had no idea what the timetable was, what the itinerary was. He was just going on nothing but the word of God. And God called him to go, and so Abraham went. But the call of God came with a promise, and it almost always does. And that promise was that God would make Abraham the father of many nations. Now, when this promise came, Abraham was 75 years old. His wife, Sarah, was 65. And they had no children. And over the next 25 years, God would reaffirm this promise time and time again. But still, there were no children. And so Abraham and Sarah, a few weeks ago, we learned about how they tried to help God's plan along. And Sarah says, well, why don't you take my servant Hagar, take her as your own wife, and you can have a child through her. After all, their culture said it was a perfectly acceptable thing to do. And what a reminder to us that just because our culture says something is acceptable doesn't mean that God says it's acceptable. And so God tells Abraham, no, this isn't how we're going to do things, Abraham. You're going to have a child with your wife, with Sarah. She will have a son. Now, the last time that God makes this promise to them, Abraham is 99. Sarah is 89. And even if you take into account that they lived longer on average than we do today, I think last week I told you that if you account for that difference, that Sarah was the equivalent of a 56-year-old lady. Let's just put it this way. Her biological clock quit ticking a long time ago. And there were no fertility clinics to help in the process. There's no in vitro fertilization. There's no surrogate mothers. There are no test tube babies. And in the face of these biological facts of life, Sarah laughed when the angels told Abraham that when they came back and talked to him this time, the very next year, that he would have a son. She was incredulous. The idea was ludicrous. She was laughing at the promise of God because the promise of God was impossible. Now that brings us to our text this morning in Genesis 21. Be reading the first 7 verses. Now it says, the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne a son in his old age? So God gives Abraham and Sarah a son. They name him Isaac. Do you know what the name Isaac means? You can cheat. There's probably a footnote in your Bible that'll tell you. It means laughter. They name him laughter. That's why Sarah says in verse 6, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Now, why name him Laughter? Well, it was just a year before that she was laughing at the promise of God because it was impossible. And now she is laughing with the promise of God because the impossible has happened. She was laughing out of incredulity, but now she is laughing out of sheer delight and surprise. And in my mind's eye, her laughter is kind of like schoolgirl giggles. She just can't contain herself. And I imagine Abraham is laughing too with joy. They laugh partly because it's too good to be true. They laugh because they have given up hope. And when hope is born anew, it's kind of funny before it becomes real. They laughed because that's what you do when someone says they can do the impossible. Everyone is laughing. But I think it's God who gets the last laugh. See, first they laugh at God, then they laugh with God, because I believe God is laughing too. With a smile on his face, God does what he does best. The unbelievable, the unthinkable, the impossible. He does what no one else can do. And every time they call his name, just think about it. Isaac, Isaac, come back to the tent, Isaac, Isaac, time for dinner. Every time they call his name, they're reminded of the fact that they laughed at God. But it was God who had the last laugh because he brought Isaac into their lives. He promised what only he could do, and then he did it. So what can you and I this morning learn from the birth of Isaac? Let me just give you four things this morning. The first is this. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Let me read these first two verses again, and I want to just emphasize some of the words here. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Notice the emphasis there on what God said, what God had promised. And he did everything just as he said, just as he promised. Sarah had borne the burden of being barren for many years. And you have to place yourself in her sandals, because in her culture, what a terrible shame this was. That a woman couldn't give a husband children, that would have made her an outcast amongst the other women. And she had borne this burden. But now God had removed that shame. He had removed that embarrassment. And people must have laughed at her. And they probably laughed at her, especially when they knew her husband's name. If you remember, Abraham means father of a multitude. But now all of that is ended. And they're rejoicing in the arrival of their son. And certainly the birth of Isaac brings great joy to his mom and dad. But more than anything else, the birth of Isaac is the fulfillment of God's promise. When God called Abraham, he promised to make him into a great nation that would bless the whole world. That was in chapter 12. In chapter 17, he promised to give the land of Canaan to his descendants. In chapter 13, he promised to multiply them greatly. In chapter 15, he promised that Abraham that he would be the father of the promised seed. In chapter 17, and again in chapter 18, he promised that it would be Sarah and not Hagar that would be the mother of the promised child. And so when Isaac is born, it is a reminder that God keeps his promises. And that's something we can rejoice in, because you and I are here this morning because of the promises of God. If God was a God that didn't make and didn't keep promises, we would have no business being here this morning. But we're here because of the promises of God. We're here because we believe them to be true, or maybe you're here because you're hoping that they're true. Maybe you're here because you're exploring them to see if they are true. You need them to be true. You want them to be true, but you're not sure. But if it wasn't for the promises of God, that He makes them, and we pray keeps them, we wouldn't be here. We're here because God promises that He can forgive sins, that He can wipe out the wrong you have done, wipe the slate clean. We're here because He promises that He can redeem lives, that He can make you into a new creation, that He can change you from the inside out. We are here because of the promise of eternal life, that we can share an eternal glory with Him. We're here because He's promised that we will not be tempted, that we will not be tested beyond what we can bear. We're here because He's promised that whatever troubles we face in life, that He will show us and provide us a way through that. But we're also reminded here that when we say that God keeps His promises, He does so in His own way and in His own time. God didn't do this in the way or the time that Abraham would have picked. If Abraham had been put in charge of mapping out how all of this would have worked, the story of Genesis would look quite different. This isn't the way Abraham would have chosen. But in the long run, God's way turned out to be the best way. So we need to remember that just because God doesn't keep His promises the way we would want Him to sometimes, doesn't mean that God doesn't keep His promises. Sometimes the fulfillment, the answers of God's promises come in the most unexpected times and in the most surprising ways from the sources that we least expect. And so when you walk with God, when you have a relationship with Jesus, prepare to be surprised. Prepare to be amazed. Because the unexpected will happen. And prepare to laugh when God's promises bring you great blessings and joy. Because God keeps His promises. Secondly, the birth of Isaac shows us that God rewards our patience. Yes, it's true that God keeps His promises, but we also are reminded here that Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years, 2.5 decades, for God's promise to be fulfilled. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 6:12, the author of Hebrews says that Abraham learned through faith and patience to inherit the promises. What he was saying there, it was through that grueling time of waiting, of being patient for 25 years, that he learned to trust in God and learned to be patient enough for God to do things in His time. And those 25 years were not wasted. It wasn't that God was doing nothing during those 25 years. During those 25 years, God was stripping Abraham of his self-dependence, his need to do things His own way. He was shaping him into the man that God needed him to be for His promise to come about. Waiting on God is never wasted. That might be something worth it, if you keep notes and follow along with that, writing that down. Waiting on God is never wasted. Now, we don't like waiting. We don't want to wait. But those times that God makes you wait, He does so for a reason. And so every day, every month, every year of waiting on God is a part of His process of making you into the man or woman of God that He's called you to be. In fact, if you think about it, all of life is an exercise in waiting on God. From the day we're born to the day we die, we are waiting on God. We're waiting. As Peter says, as God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. We're waiting as He fulfills His plan of redemption for all of humanity. We wait for the return of Jesus and our eternal glory. And God's plan through all of that waiting is to produce in you holiness and righteousness, Christ-likeness. I love what Paul writes to the young minister Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, here's what Paul tells him. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. And what's this blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in this life we wait. But God uses that waiting time to fulfill in you His purposes. Here's the problem. At least this is my problem. We live in a microwave society. We want results and we want them now. We want instant gratification. We don't like to wait. A man named Ed was at the store with his wife and he was waiting on her while she was trying on a few things in the dressing room. And while she did that, he browsed the shoe department, hardware, books, and electronics. A store clerk asked if she could be of assistance, and "No, thank you," Ed replied. "I'm just waiting on my wife." And he hears a voice behind him. It was another man. "I'm waiting for my wife too, but I never thought I'd need to bring lunch in an overnight bag." We don't like to wait. But waiting has its rewards. The following people were all late for work one day. True story. The head of one company was late because his son had started kindergarten. School just started. Some of us understand this. Another guy was late because it was his turn to bring donuts. Curtis, you understand that? There's always a line of people out here. Where's the donuts? Another was late because they were stuck in traffic. There had been an accident on the freeway. Another woman was late because her alarm clock didn't go off. One of them missed his bus. Another spilled food on her clothes, and so she had to change. Another had a car that wouldn't start. Somebody had to go back in and answer the telephone. Another had a child who just wouldn't get dressed that morning. Any of you parents struggle with that one? One couldn't get a taxi. But the story that I thought was most interesting was this one. The man who bought a brand new pair of shoes that morning, and as he was walking to work, he developed a blister on his foot. And so he had to stop by a pharmacy to buy a Band-Aid. The date that these people were all late to work was September 11th. 2001. You want to guess where they worked? World Trade Center. And because they were late, they are alive. Now, I'm not saying that every time you're running late, it's divine intervention. Sometimes we're just late. But so often when things delay us from doing what we want to do and keep us from where we want to be, we act like the world is falling apart. And this is one of the parts of the sermon where I'm preaching to myself here. So I need a mirror right here. So when you are stuck in traffic, you miss an elevator, you have to take a phone call, you're sitting in a doctor's office for what seems like forever, and the number of things that annoy you and delay you and make you wait, know that you may very well be exactly where God wants you to be at that moment. And the next time things seem to be going wrong and your children are slow in getting dressed and you can't find the car keys and you hit every red light, don't get mad or frustrated. Remember that your schedule is not God's schedule, and just because your schedule is messed up doesn't mean that His is. He will do things in His time. You see, in an on-demand culture, we have to guard against an ATM spirituality where we think that a one-minute prayer and a five-minute devotional is going to be like a magic diet pill that's going to deliver instant results. In this microwave world, we need to have a crock-pot faith. You know what I mean by that? I mean, we all know there are certain types of meat that have to be, you know, done in a smoker and cooked slowly or done in a crock pot. If you try to do it real quick, you're going to end up with something tough and nasty and hard. And Christians that try to have a microwave type faith, I tell you what they end up like. Tough and nasty and hard. We've known some of those people. Need a crock pot faith. You see, a life of godliness is slow cooked. When we wait, we listen. When we wait, we learn. When we wait, we trust. When we wait, we grow. Waiting on God will always be better than getting what you want when you want it. That's a tough thing to learn, but it's absolutely true. And we need to remind ourselves of that reality again and again and again, that waiting on God is always better than getting what I want when I want it. This summer, we watched as Olympic athletes performed amazing feats of skill and strength, and in some cases, amazing feats of stupidity. But we're not talking about those. But these athletes developed this strength and learned those skills with hours and hours of daily practice. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And think about it, some of these athletes have invested an entire lifetime for something that lasts 2 minutes. And so it is that we grow in godliness as we walk in faith, minute by minute, day by day, week by week, year after year, walking with God toward His promises. Not for something that lasts 2 minutes, but for eternity. So we learn that God rewards our patience. Third thing we learn here is that God's power is revealed in our weakness. God's power is revealed in your weakness. That's one of the reasons why God waited so long with Abraham. He wanted Abraham and Sarah to be, according to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 4, as good as dead. I know that doesn't sound very good, but you see, he wanted to make sure that there was no mistaking, no misunderstanding that this was an act of God and not a marvel of human nature. He wanted there to be no mistaking who made this possible. And God often waits until we have exhausted our resources, till we have given up trying to do it on our own, before He steps in so we know and that others know it was Him and not us. Because if there was a human explanation for everything that happened in your life and in His church, nobody would see the glory of God in that. So Abraham and Sarah experienced God's resurrection power in their lives because they believed in His word. They believed in His promises. They waited on Him. Sometimes God takes you to where you can do nothing so that He can do something. As long as you stay in your comfort zone, as long as you stay where you can do things by your own wisdom and by your own strength, you're never going to live by the power of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, he says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." God can do immeasurably more through the power that is at work within you and you and you and you. God's power is revealed in you and in your weakness. Finally, we see here that God accomplishes His purpose. Think about this. The moment that Isaac was born, the future redemption of the lost world rested in one little baby boy. You see, Isaac would be the father of Jacob, and Jacob would give the world the 12 tribes of Israel, and it was from Israel that the world would receive the Messiah. You ever wonder if what you do is really important to God and His work in the world? If you are faithful and you trust in His Word and do His will, it is. Because you never know how God might use the one little insignificant thing in your life, even two or three generations from now, to accomplish something great. Next time you feel defeated, discouraged, remember Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And remind yourself that faith and God's promise go together. And God keeps His promise. And He gives you the power to do what He wants you to do to accomplish His purposes. And no matter how long you have to wait, you can trust God that He will fulfill His purpose. All of these things show us that we can trust God. But we have such a hard time trusting. What does it mean to trust in God? What does that look like? Well, let me give you just a few things here real quick. Trusting God means to believe what He says and to take Him at His word. Trusting God means to calmly rely on Him in a crisis, knowing that He will not lead you astray. It means putting more confidence in His character than you do your own. It means acknowledging God's authority and wisdom in every area of your life. Not just the few areas that we want to surrender to Him, but every area. This doesn't come easy to us. We find trusting difficult. Number one, because we all have past disappointments. Every single one of us here has been let down by somebody. We've trusted someone and they have violated our trust. We've depended on them and they did not come through for us. They made a promise and they didn't fulfill it. And because of this, we have a hard time trusting. And we begin to project some of that towards God. We think this way: well, because people have let me down, therefore God has let me down. But God is not that way. God is not like everyone else. Focus on His character. He does not lie. He does not disappoint. He does not forget. You can depend on Him. Another reason it's hard for us to trust is simply our own pride. Especially in our culture, we kind of look up to the self-reliant, rugged individualist type. And like Abraham, sometimes we say we're trusting God, but really we're trusting our own efforts, thinking we're just going to help God along here a little bit. But trusting God is not a matter of putting your faith in God and something else. Faith in God and your own abilities. Faith in God and money. Faith in God and knowledge. It is simply trusting God. The third reason why we have trouble trusting is just our own limited perspective. God knows everything. And we have such tunnel vision. What we know, what we can see, is such a small amount. You know, imagine if you had to go through all day of looking at a tiny hole. You get up and you get ready in the morning and then all you can see is just a tiny little hole. You can't even see what all of you looks like in the mirror, you know? Does my outfit go together? How does my hair look? You could never see the whole picture at once. You got to drive to work that way. You only see just a tiny little bit. And everything you do all day long, all you're seeing is that tiny little hole. How many things would we mess up? How many things would we get wrong? Because we're not seeing the whole picture. But compared to God, brothers and sisters, that's what we see. We're making judgments based on this. When God has got the full picture, not just everything going on now, but tomorrow, next week, next year, next millennium. And we have trouble trusting in God because we're just looking at this. We need to remember, you know what? God's got the full picture. Maybe I should let Him handle it. That's why God's timing is different than ours. So how can we live more according to God's promises? Two things. Number one, you first have to read and study God's promises. You've got to spend time in God's Word, because there is no substitute for spending time in the Word. And a Christian who rarely reads his or her Bible will constantly struggle to trust in God, because they're not going to have a close relationship with the promises of God. And there'll be a constant frustration of missing out on the joy and the strength of the Lord. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It is living and active. It is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if you want to live more according to the promises of God, you've got to spend some time in the promises of God. And when you're in the Word, look for God's promises. And when you see a promise, one of the questions you should ask yourself is this promise for me? You know, there are promises in the Bible for specific individuals, but there are promises for believers. Is this a promise for me? And one of the things I would recommend is that when you're spending time in the Word, that if you find a promise, highlight that. I've got a set of colored pencils, and something I picked up years and years ago, and I even have a little key. You probably can't see it there, but I got all these different colors, and I put a little key here for what each color represents. And I've got the color blue for the promises of God. And earlier today, I just opened up my Bible and it fell open to Galatians. And right there was this highlighted in blue. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. It's a promise. God is my dad, my father. I'm His son. And He's made me His heir. And you know what happens? If you spend time regularly in the Word and you begin to highlight those things, that after a time, your Bible becomes alive with the promises of God. They begin to jump off the page. So spend time in the Word. Spend time looking at the promises of God. The other thing I would recommend is look for God's faithfulness in your daily life. It is easier to trust in the promises of God when you can notice in your own life just how many times He has been faithful. And I know for Teresa and I, these last few years when we have faced hardship and troubles, it has been easier for us to do it because we can look backwards through our life and say, well, you know, when we went through this hard time here, He was faithful. And we went through this hard time, He was faithful. And we went through this hard time, He was faithful. So we could say, you know what? God's got this. But you've got to have your eyes open to these things. You've got to be looking for them. You've got to take note of them. Pay attention to the way He provides for you. Pay attention to the way He brings you comfort. sometimes just in small ways, through unexpected sources. Because sadly, so often we go through life with spiritual blinders on, and we miss how God's hand moves in our lives in so many different ways. So have your eyes open to God's faithfulness in everyday life. Look for little things. It might be a sunrise, a sunset, a beautiful flower, a bird singing, a gentle rain shower, a beautiful rainbow, a kind word spoken. And then give Him thanks. Give Him glory. Realize that He is faithful. God keeps His word. God is faithful. And what the Lord promises, He delivers. We must put faith in God's character because He does not lie. He keeps His word. He fulfills His promises. And we can trust on that. As we come to a close here this morning, there's some of us here this morning that really need the promises of God in our life. Some in small ways and some in much greater ways. And I want you to know as we come to a close here this morning that you can turn to the promises of God. You can depend on the promises of God. So seek out God's promises. As we sing the song of invitation and commitment, perhaps you need to spend some time in prayer. And we invite you to come up here to the prayer bench and spend some time with prayer. Or one of our church leaders will be here at the cross and they'll be here to pray with you. Just maybe you need somebody to pray with you and remind you of God's promises. Maybe you need the promise of God for eternal life, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And receive that promise where He will forgive your sins. He will make you into a new creation. Receive the promise. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized and you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've been looking at God and considering following Him and you've been considering the claims of Jesus, but you've not made that commitment. And maybe today is the day you make that commitment. God is a God who keeps His promises. And we can rely on those promises. Please be standing as we sing this song.